You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
It's great to have you here. You can follow along in the Bible app, as you know, about this sermon. There's notes there for it. We're in the second week of a series on rest, which is something, I know it's kind of ironic to do it in the summer. Everybody's on vacation right now, but I don't think we're talking about vacation or just taking a break. We're talking about deep inner rest for your souls, as Jesus says here. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30 as our main focus today. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Walker Percy, I don't know if you know of him. He's a Southern author with an attitude. And I guess he was alive while I was back in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, working as a campus pastor at LSU. He lived in Covington, and I didn't know it. I would have loved to have met him. I guess he was at his bookstore all the time. He's written about 6 novels, and from a Christian perspective, often. And he wrote another book, which I think is kind of snarky, kind of fun. It's called Lost in the Cosmos: The Last Self-Help Book. And he basically says, you know, he's making a parody of the 65,000 or so self-help titles you can get off of Amazon and our obsession with trying to figure out ourselves. And he says it's so funny that we are lost in the cosmos because we don't know where we're from, we don't know where we're going, we don't know what we're doing. We're human. This is the Western civilization, a feeling of alienation. But I'm going to let him say it in his own words. He says this in this book: "You live in a deranged age. More deranged than usual because despite great scientific and technological advances, man has not the faintest idea of who he is or what he is doing." Here's another one. "Why is it possible to learn more in 10 minutes about the Crab Nebula in Taurus, which is 6,000 light years away, than you presently know about yourself, even though you've been stuck with yourself all your life?" So it kind of just explores this, right? Now, I've been amazed. Like, I love teaching at FGCU, just adjunct faculty, a couple leadership courses, and I've kind of been a little amazed that I think they're endemic or emblematic of everyone in our society right now. They're kind of lost in the cosmos, many of them. Not all of them, but many of them. So I get to do something different in this class, this leadership class. We get to explore their philosophy of leadership, and I make it a little deeper. I say, hey, this is your chance. Most other classes you have to learn just, you know, the plot of this novel in a literature class and compare this author to this author or whatever and do critical analysis of that. Or you have to learn statistics, or you have to learn scientific equations, or applying this critical skill or whatever. In this course, you get to spend time asking the question, what is the purpose and meaning of your life? Why are you here? What are you here for? Right? And a number of the students look at me and say, what do you want me to write? In fact, that's what they've asked. They said, I say, I want you to write what you believe you are here for. So what are we supposed to write? Again and again, because they are, and the best many of them can do is write down a career path. Do you understand what I mean? And to me, that's kind of penultimate. That's not the ultimate. It's like, okay, I'm going to do this for a living for 20, 30, 50 years. But why are you here? What are you here for? I had one student who was a second career student, nice guy. When we were exploring this and I was asking him to write this down, and this was part of the midterm. What is the philosophy of your life? Why are you here? What are you here for? What's the purpose and meaning? And how are you going to use that in terms of your leadership? He looked at me and said, I don't think anybody can figure that out. And I said, well, you're not going to figure it out, especially if you're not going to ask the question. And a lot of people aren't even asking the question. They're okay with kind of being lost, having a good time. The more I think people ask that question, the more they ask the question of why am I here, what am I about, I believe, and that's why I kind of push it. I can't, you know, in a public university, I'm not going to, but I believe they're going to bump into God. Because ultimately, you have to deal with those questions. And finally, you're going to bump into Jesus Christ, who speaks our text today, who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I wish I could say that people who go to church do a much better job of knowing why they're here, where they're going, and what they're about, but I can't say that. Okay? I cannot say that. I have found too many times a lot of people, they know they're going to get to heaven someday. Do you understand? It's like, okay. But what they're doing for the next 50, 60, 80 years of life, not quite sure about that. Well, I've got a job, I'm going to make a living, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But they're kind of lost yet. A little less lost, but still. And don't look to politics these days to try to tell you what, or technology. You won't find an app for this, okay? You will not find an app for this. Actually, advertisers from Hollywood, entertainers, they're advertisers at Madison Avenue, they're going to just actually take that alienation and amp it up a little more to sell you something or to get you to pay attention to something or to use it. And politicians will just use your fear in order to motivate you for their causes. Nobody's going to answer that question for you. So you might say, why? This is what we're talking about, though, in this. It's not, when we talk about rest, we're not talking about getting a good night's sleep, although that's part of it, or taking a break, or having a nice vacation. We're talking about what Jesus is saying in our text today. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and that's everyone. And I will give you rest, deep, abiding, inner rest. Today, our theme is rest, stopping to find the center. Okay? Stopping to find the center. William Butler Yeats said it well at the end of World War I. He said, things fall apart, the center cannot hold. And I think for so many people, they don't have a center to their life right now. And if you don't have a center, things are falling apart all the time. And you're trying to grab onto them and keep them together and make sense of it. But there's no center to be centered on. And I'll tell you this now, you cannot be your center. Okay? And by the way, if you try to be, you're not the center of the universe. I know some people think that, but you aren't, okay? You need a center that will not fall apart. You need a center that is unshakable, that is immovable in a sense, that is a no matter what, nevertheless, this holds. And we believe that's in Jesus, okay? So we're going to learn four things from our text today. We've kind of covered one of them sort of already. And these four things from this text of Matthew 11 is this. We're going to learn about this rest, why we need it, then what it is that Jesus is actually offering, how to get it, and then how to live it. Okay? So first, why we need it. Like I said, I've covered it a bit, the whole idea of being lost in the cosmos, a little alienated in our culture, not quite sure where we are, where we're going, how we're getting there. You need to have a center to know that. You need to have an identity outside of what you, thousands of voices are speaking at you all the time, but they're not telling you. They're just using you, right? Now, someone put up a couple of weeks ago on Facebook, and I thought it was kind of funny. I think I saw this in Europe. They put up this Pinterest thing that said this, okay? Human beings are 80% water. In other words, we're cucumbers with anxiety. What their point is the fact that we are basically 80% water, but the human condition, we are the most anxious of all creatures. We're anxious all the time. And it isn't something that's just happened because Facebook now tells us how everybody else is having a great time, but we aren't. Okay? And it's not simply that Twitter, now we can tweet out a storm of things and everybody gets upset. It's the fact that this has been the case of human beings ever since the Garden of Eden. And there was a man named Horace, or actually his full name is Quintus Horatius Flaccus. 2,000 years ago, the poet Horace, before Jesus, when he lived in Rome, he said this: "We rarely find anyone who can say he has lived a happy life and who, content with his life, can retire from the world like a satisfied guest." And I think when he said rarely, he means never. Nobody. Now, I know we've got some college students here who are still here over the summer and stuff, and you're going like, oh, but I know I'm going to be content. You know, when I finally get done with my degree and get a little notoriety in my field, and when I settle in, when I buy the house, when I get married, when I have children, when I get somewhere, then I'm going to be content. And every one of us who's older, who's done all of that, will tell you, no, you won't, because we aren't. We're just not. We're restless. We don't find our rest in those things, even the more you accumulate them or do them or have them. There's something that still ain't quite right. And Jesus knows that. That's why he says our text, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm the only one, he says, that can really lift that burden permanently. So you have deep, abiding rest for your souls. You don't need to do anything, be anything, have anything, think anything. You could just be, because you are mine. Now, Jesus used that word for burden in our text elsewhere when he talked about being heavy burdened. In his day and age, there were a lot of burdens going around, and people were restless. He saw people as sheep without a shepherd. They were just like not sure where to go. They were leaderless. They were lost. They were confused. And these were the people of God, right? And so he used this as well, this word for burden, in another passage in Matthew when he says this about the Pharisees and the scribes: "For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." So the Pharisees and teachers of the law knew the law, and they laid it down. They laid the law down strictly, completely, comprehensively, in detail, in minutia, etc., and said, this is what you need to do in order to get God's favor. In order to do this, to do that, you just do this, and everything will happen, okay? Everything will happen. And yet, Jesus says, that's the burden that you can't bear. They can't bear it. They can't do it. You can't either. Now, today, religion is not much of a burden anymore. Oh, people talk about, oh, I'm never going to go to church because, man, that just lay it all on you. But we have basically pushed that all off. From the Enlightenment on, we've said, no way is anybody going to tell me how to live, what to do with my life. I'm going to be the one that decides all those things. You're not going to tell me what's right and wrong. I'm not going to live by your standards. But here's the reality. You are living by some standards. So we have thrown out religion, but we've gotten a secular religion in place. Now all of a sudden, the religion is you better look good to be accepted. Right? You can't just marry whoever you want. You marry only whom you can attract. Let's be honest, right? You can't just, oh, I want, you know, ooh, yeah, he's hot. No, it's not going to work that way. That's not the way it works. And by the way, guys, too, ooh, she's hot. Too, yeah, no, it's whom you, if you're not attractive, you're nothing. That's one of our rules, one of our laws. We've got other functional laws going on. If you can't produce, you might not just, why? You've got to have all of this. You've got to be skilled at. You've got to be on top of it. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to multitask, right? In order to get anywhere. That is a burden. It's not, necessarily a religious burden anymore, but it is a burden, and people are stressed and anxious as ever before. We've thrown off religion and the God thing, but what we've substituted with it may be 10 times worse. We can't handle it. If you try to have your job as the center of your life, that's what it looks like. If you try to have your career path, if you try to have your grade point, if you try to have the accumulation of experiences, if you try to have anything else as center, you just can't. It just won't work. That's why Jesus says, come to me. I am the center. I'm the only one that can relieve your burden. I can give you rest. Because you might take time off, you might take a break, you might go on vacation, but do you have deep inner peace and rest for your soul? That's why we need it. We don't have it. But what is it? What is it? What is it that Jesus is actually offering? Okay? In our text, he says it in a counterintuitive way. He says, take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. Huh? So he's going, it sounds like a burden, doesn't it? To take a yoke on you. And in fact, now we don't get much into this analogy. Jesus is using an analogy that was very common in his day and from agriculture. And the most agriculture I do is pot an herb and put it on my lanai. So we don't know it, but basically putting a yoke on a pair of oxen was very common, and you basically placed the yoke on two together so that the burden wasn't so much to bear for one. Often that happened. This was a common analogy, actually, in Jesus' day for what it meant to be a disciple, to follow a rabbi. You didn't just learn ideas from him. You followed him, you imitated him, you served him, you were at his feet, you walked with him, you lived with him, you breathed him in, you imitated him. And so Jesus is saying, you need me to be the master and Lord of your life, the center. It's all follow me. You must be yoked to me. Okay? Now that's astounding to our culture today. Shocking, because we say, I will not be mastered by anyone. I am not. No, I need to be the only one who decides. I need to be absolutely free and in control. I am not under the tyranny of any other. But Jesus doesn't back off of this request, this invitation. He doesn't say there's any other way. Oh, yeah, you can be in charge and just add me in once in a while. Just learn these facts. That'll do. Now he says, and this is what he's implying. You're already yoked to something. You're already burdened. No one is absolutely free. No one can just, oh, yeah, I don't, yeah, I could. No, you are heavy laden already. And I want to take that from you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm gentle and humble of heart. If you want inner freedom, if you want peace within yourself, if you want to really actually have satisfaction, if you want to be at rest, take my yoke. The one that's on you is killing you. And notice he says, take my yoke. He doesn't say, take the yoke of the law or follow these principles, okay? Or do these things or consider these ideas. He says, take my yoke, which is another way of saying, follow me. Let me be the person that I yoke myself to you, that we are like this. And his yoke is different than any others. He says he's not harsh, he's not vindictive, he's not unfeeling, he's not distant. He is so close, no one can get closer. And his yoke is easy, his burden is light, because he is humble of heart. He's gentle with you. He doesn't, and we see this in how he treated those who were marginalized or ostracized or criticized or objectified in his day. Everybody else those people or that person, or can you believe that? And Jesus forgives the sinners. He touches the lepers. He welcomes the outcasts. He eats with the publicans and tax collectors. And he lets a woman of ill repute wash his feet with her hair, because that's how he treats us. His burden is light. One of my favorite moments on our three-week trip to Europe, Justin and I were in, the one thing I said I am doing, because we found out in Colmar, France, there was a painting, one of my favorites from college 30 years ago, 35 years ago. Okay, one of my favorite paintings was when I studied art history was the Eisenheim Altarpiece by Matthias Grünewald. And you can see it here. It's actually huge. It's about the size of this stage area. And it's more than just this painting. This is the outside painting. And you see Jesus portrayed there in such a graphic way. It's fascinating. So Matthias Grünewald actually painted this for a monastery at St. Anthony in Eisenheim, which is close to Colmar. And it was a monastery where the monks specialized in caring for people who were facing the plague and other skin diseases. And so you see this picture of Jesus here. And if you can look up close, you will see all sorts of pockmarks. And his body looks diseased. He is the diseased itself. And they would see this. And when the altar was opened, I think you can see there's a split in it, and there were more pictures inside. And when the altar was opened, his right arm came off. It was amputated. You know, they opened it up, and his arm went this way, his body went that way. And Matthias is saying, he understands what you're going through. Even those who have lost limbs to the plague. Isn't that fascinating? I love that. He carries our diseases and our sorrows. No politician will do that. Technology doesn't even care to carry your diseases or sorrows or burdens. There's no app for it. Corporations don't give a flip about that. Actually, I don't know of any other leader who does this. He takes our burdens. Now, Grünewald could have, and he did paint the resurrection. It's on the inside panel. It's a beautiful painting of the resurrection. He could have put that on the outside and said, look, the victory over death and sin and disease and everything, but that's not the focus for him. And he could have also painted a picture of Jesus touching a leper and healing him. And that might have been to the point, right? But what he chose to do was say, Jesus takes this on in order to be your center. To be centered in your life. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. For the one to give you rest, Jesus became restless and anxious, dying in agony on the cross. For the one to be your center, he was outcast from the center of God's love and mercy. For him to heal you, he became the disease. For him to be the life giver, he dies. So when Jesus offers himself, and we might think it's egotistical that he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, he's not saying it easily or lightly, as if he's the end all and be all and how easy it is. He is saying that by saying, I'm going to take all your burdens and cares. I'm willing to carry you. I'm willing to do anything for you. I'm going to die for you. So cost him everything to invite us into that rest. So we can really rest. We can truly rest. That's what it is. He's the center. So how do you get it? How do I get it? Now, before he says that invitation, come to me, this is what Jesus says in Matthew 11. We read it before. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to children. I think that's how you get it. Or elsewhere, he says it more bluntly in Matthew 18. I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What does this all mean? He doesn't mean for you to be childish necessarily, but childlike. And he's saying children understand their needs. Haven't you noticed it? Carry me. To the point where it's like, oh, I can hardly do it anymore. But the child knows, the child's vulnerable, the child's open, the child's willing, the child trusts, the child is willing to learn. A child understands his, her needs. Children know it intuitively. They don't have to be anything or do anything. They also know they're going to be loved. They expect to be loved. They're willing to admit mistakes. But when we get older, somehow that changes, doesn't it? All of a sudden, oh, no, thanks, I can take it. I can handle it. I don't need you. I've got it. Sure. No, thanks. No, I don't make any mistakes. I don't need it. No, I'm good. You know, we justify, we rationalize. You got to be a child. You got to let go. Jesus is saying, let me love you. Let me carry you. Let me hold you. Learn from me. I read this book probably now 8 or 9 years ago called by Mark Buchanan, The Rest of God, and it's about this whole idea of Sabbath. In it, he tells a story about a woman he met, a mother who had a child who, for all intents and purposes, probably had ADHD, you know, hyperactive, always on the go, running around, couldn't focus, and this young son was a handful, and at times he'd fall into this temper tantrum, and she tried everything. She went to counseling. She went to therapy. She tried medications. Nothing seemed to work. Finally, in her exasperation and desperation one time when she's tried every other, she just grabbed onto him when he fell into a temptation, held him in her lap, and started singing and whispering to him in his ear. And all of a sudden, after about 5-10 minutes, he just kind of went slack and relaxed. And she said to Mark, when he falls into this, I now hold on to him until he remembers who he is. I love that. I hold on to him long enough so he remembers who he is. That, I believe, is what practicing Sabbath or resting is. Okay? That's what we were talking about, how to live it. How to live it is not some abstract, okay, I've got these ideas about God's grace, Jesus did this all on the cross, okay, I'm going to heaven, you know, yada-da-da-da. It actually comes down to you need to be held long enough by your Father so you remember who you are, whose you are. That's what Sabbath is. That's what rest is. Some of you might need to just take a break then. You have scheduled yourself to fanaticism about everything, shoving so much into your schedule and doing so much stuff in your anxiety to have more and more and more. You are now a little lost in the cosmos. You're running, you're keeping going, every day is exciting, but you don't remember whose you are. You need to just take a break and stop. I'm not going to tell you how to exactly do that. But figure out a way each day and each week to stop, to rest, and to let God hold you long enough so that you know who you are, whose you are. Now, others, you might say, well, I've got a pretty balanced life. I've got enough margin in my schedule. I'm doing pretty good. But like I said before, thousands of voices are crying at you every day, screaming at you, telling you all sorts of stuff about who you are, what you need, what you got to have in order to have a real life. And after a while, it's hard to sort through all of those voices and to understand and hear that still small voice of our God who speaks to us, who sings to us, who rejoices over us, who whispers to us. You need to take that break just to remember who you are. And for you, Sabbath or rest is resistance to the ways of this world. It's subversive. It's countercultural. Everybody's telling you to do more. And God's saying, no, just rest. What's most important about you is our relationship, not all this stuff. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to do anything. You are, because He is. So this week, I'm asking you to come up with a way that you let your Heavenly Father hold you long enough, however much time that is, till you know who you are. So until you know that you're settled down like that child on his mother's lap. Now, oh, wait a minute, I got it. Where your mind is settled, your spirit is settled, and you let God love you. Whether it's with His Word, studying the Bible, time in prayer, walking on the beach, and conversing with God, whatever that happens to be, however you're applying God's Word and communing with Him through His Word in your life, take that time long enough so you know who you are and you're not lost in the cosmos. Now, finally, there might be some people who've never heard this message before or never had it like this. Somehow, either you've gone to church for a while, but whatever, but somehow, maybe this is the first time, and it's like, whoa, wait a minute. I am lost. I haven't ever asked that question of who I am, where I'm going, or what I'm about. I've never come to Jesus and let Him be the center of my life. Wow. Well, we're going to pray. And nobody here prays alone. Okay? We're going to all pray together. We all need this rest. Whether it's our first time or our 1,000th time, it's not like I grow out of this need myself. I need it as much. And we're going to all trust now what our God has for us. Would you please pray with me? Dear Jesus, in love, You've called me to come to You. I am weary. I'm stressed. I'm anxious and troubled and running to and fro. I haven't thought about You, and I don't know my place in this universe, let alone my place with You. But You understand. You know my thoughts before I even have them. We are all amazed here today that You took on our weariness and our burdens, our diseases, our sorrows, our guilt, our fear, our shame. All of that was on the cross with You, that we might have deep, abiding rest. Thank You. We come to You now as You invited us. We are Yours. Yoke Yourself to us. Be our center. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.